Today's study is going to be study number 135 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is August the 12th, 2026. April the 12th, 2026. I don't know where I got August from. That's wishing your life away, isn't it? April the 12th, 2026. And the study purpose for this entire series, of course, is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in, and to understand what Paul was doing during not only the Acts period, but especially after the Acts period, to me is paramount in a journey through understanding Scripture. Paul wrote the vast majority of the New Testament, and to understand what he has to say concerning both dispensations, I think, is very important. And it's the whole reason that we're even doing this study. Last week, in honor of Resurrection Day, we skipped ahead a little bit, like four chapters, and we did a quick overview. And I say quick because Forrest was even giving me grief about being able to cover 50-something verses in 1 hour when normally we only get through 4 or 5 verses. But in all fairness, I did just kind of read it. But a lot of times just reading a chapter or reading something in its entirety before you start dissecting it is actually a good thing. It'll give you that 35,000 foot view of the whole thing. And then you can begin to zoom in on the particulars, on the little details of a chapter like that. So we did a quick overview of 1 Corinthians 15, which I call the resurrection chapter. And when I say it's the resurrection chapter, I want to emphasize that for everybody, I want you to perfectly understand that what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians 15 concerning resurrection, the truth there was kingdom truth. Resurrection transcends kingdom truth, of course, because we have a resurrection ahead of us in our dispensation. But the resurrections that Paul was talking about specifically there in 1 Corinthians 15 are very dispensational. They have to do with the Acts period kingdom hope and the hope surrounding Israel, because when Paul wrote this, it was all about Israel and the grafted in Gentiles. The Gentiles were being grafted into Israel's hope to make Israel, to make them jealous so that they too would bear fruit concerning the kingdom, bear fruit for the Lord concerning the kingdom. And Ella was showing me, I must have went through pretty fast, but Ella managed somehow, she was showing me last week, she took 3 pages of notes out of 1 Corinthians 15, and that was just with the overviews. Maybe when we get there and start going through that. But I did want to reiterate for everybody that resurrection Paul talks about there specifically was the resurrection of the kingdom. That's why he talked about bodies celestial, or bodies that will be fitted to a heavenly calling, and bodies that were terrestrial, bodies that would be fitted to an earthly calling. And out of that dispensation, just like in our dispensation, there would certainly be both. There would be some that would be fitted or have the promise of the heavenly city. They would have a celestial body. Even though the heavenly city was on earth, they would need a celestial body to inhabit that. Now, that's interesting. And then there would be bodies terrestrial. There would be bodies that would be fashioned in resurrection to live on the earth. So a lot of interesting things there that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15. And to back that up, I don't even think he knew that he was doing it, but Scotto on Tuesday night with his study, Michael Scotto on the Tuesday night study series, he followed that up with an excellent study on immortality and the fact that man is not inherently immortal. Immortality, as we read last week, is something that has to be put on in resurrection. And Scotto made that perfectly clear. That that study is not, the audio is posted on the Carolina Bible site as well as a link. If you go to our YouTube channel for TFT, the video with the PowerPoint that Scott O used is posted there as well. So as a backup to what I did on Sunday for 1 Corinthians 15, man, you really need to hear Scott O's study on immortality, because they kind of go together like pieces of a puzzle, and it was amazing. So I highly recommend that. So for today's study, I want to pick back up, with the normal progression that we've been doing, and that puts us back at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I want to pick up with that normal progression, and that's back from the study on, March the 29th, after rereading verses 11 through 15. So turn with me this morning, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 11, and I want to reread verses 11 through 15 of 1 Corinthians 11. No, I'm sorry. Where did we get to? We got down to 23. So I want to reread verses 16 through 22. I'm sorry, 16 through 22, and then we'll pick up with 23. My apologies. I'll get it straight here in a minute. So turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read verses 15 through 22, and then we'll pick up with 23 today. Paul says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering." He said, "But if any man," verse 16, "seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now in this that I declare unto you," Paul says, "I praise you not." And didn't have a lot of praise for the group there and the assembly there in Corinth when he wrote this first epistle back to them. He said, "I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse." He said, the reasons that you people are meeting or congregating, the reasons you're doing it are not for the better, they're for the worse. And this is kind of the precursor. This is what leads up to what we're going to get into today concerning the Lord's Supper and the way they were doing it back in this day. He says in verse 18, he says, "For first of all, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you." Now, there was a kind of a sectarianism thing going on within this assembly. There were different little sects, as you always get in any group. You'll have this little clique over here and a clique over here. They call them cliques in school. I didn't really realize that until, you know, I got to be an old man and my granddaughters educated me. But they call these things cliques in school. You know, they got a little group of people over here, kind of like-minded, and they see things their way. And then, you know, within the same assembly over here, you'll have another little group, and they've kind of got their friends and their likes and dislikes and so on. And that's what was going on here in this assembly. It's not a very godly thing, but that's what was happening. And Paul says, "For first of all, when you come together in the assembly, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it." He said, "For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you." He says, there's a lot of not correct sayings, I'll put it. The heresy is something that's hearsay, something that's maybe based in some truth, but not truth in and of itself. So he says, there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest unto you. He says in 19, and then in 20, he says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place," wherever it is you're meeting, because this is before the church building period took place. This is when people either met in their homes, or they kind of grouped up in somebody's house, or they would just meet in an open area. He says, "For when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So there were problems arising out of these sort of sectarian meetings that they were having here. But it's not. You see that? This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. He says, "For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper." And over here, you got one that's hungry, and over here, you got another one that's drunk. You know, they would bring their own food, and some did better than others. The rich, of course, they would bring their wine and their food, and maybe even somebody to serve it. And then right in contrast to that, in the same assembly, you had the poor people over here who were standing back going, man, I wish I had some of that. I hadn't eaten anything like that in forever. So that was the problem. So he says, in eating, everyone taketh before others his own supper. And one's hungry and another's drunk. He said, what? Verse 22, I love it. Just, what? Paul stops. He said, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye, or do you despise the assembly of God and shame them that have not? Do you despise the poor people within the assembly and just like shaming them? Are you there merely to show how rich you are? Basically, it's kind of what Paul is saying here in verse 22. And that's where we stopped last time. So I want to pick up, well, let's finish the verse in 22. He said, what shall I say to you? What Paul said, what do you want me to say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Paul said, I'm not praising you for this. They didn't do anything worthy of praise here. They needed scolding. And me and Chip's been looking at these neat t-shirts I got out right now. And, one of them says, it's a good thing Paul is not here, because if he was, we would be getting a letter. Paul. And that's pretty cool. I mean, you got to admit that's a pretty good thing to put on a t-shirt. And for most of the world, it's exactly correct. Paul were here right now, buddy, we'd be getting a letter. I'll tell you that. We'd be getting some kind of corrective advice from the Apostle Paul if he were with us today. I'll assure you. So let's pick up for today's study here at verse 23. And Paul is going to kind of reestablish what they should be doing, as opposed to what they were doing here. So let's read 23, for today's study. Paul says, for I have received, I'll read it in the English, and then we'll go back and correct what needs correcting, with regard to the Koine Greek. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And it's, as Dad says, is a full stop there at the end of verse 23. So the first part of that, should read, instead of, for I have received of the Lord, it should read, for I received from the Lord. Paul, in most cases, got his revelations directly from Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that is the same as God himself telling Paul what needs to be said. If you think of it, there are two giants in the scripture, that this happened to. Well, actually several giants. Moses got his, direction straight from God. So did Abraham. God spoke directly to Abraham. When we get over here to the New Testament, God speaks directly to the Apostle Paul on many occasions. He even told Paul, I'll show you revelations. I'll reveal to you things that you will need to know as you go along. So Paul says, for I received from the Lord, not of the Lord, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, where it says the same there, should be in thee, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And the word betrayed there, in the Koine Greek is paradidomi, and it means delivered. So it should read, in the night in which he was delivered, took bread. Because the Lord was betrayed, yes, but he was delivered up into the hands of his accusers that night by Judas. That's kind of the difference that I wanted you to see between the word betrayed. Yes, he was betrayed, but paradidomi means more like he was given over. He was delivered up. And he was delivered for a reason. these things that happened, the things that befell the Lord Jesus Christ, believe me, nothing took Christ by surprise. Christ knew from the day he was born, he understood what his target was. Because when he hung there on the tree, the last thing that he uttered was, "It is finished." He knew what the work to do was. He knew what it was that he was ordained to do. Because when he hung there, the last thing he said was, "All that has been laid out is finished. I have finished all the work." So paradidomi there literally is, he was delivered up after he was betrayed. Then verse 24. Paul said, he's taken us back to the supper, the Lord's Supper, that you can read about probably in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Paul's taken us back, and he said, "I've received of the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that." And here we go with what happened, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. Verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke the bread, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you," and this is in the English, "this do," and there's a colon after "you," full stop there, "this do," he said, "in remembrance of me." Talking, of course, to who? Talking to the disciples. They were the only ones in the room. They were the only ones there. So let's break this down a little bit in 24, maybe correct a little bit of it. Where it says "take, eat" there, when he had given thanks, he break it and said, "Take, eat, take, eat." The text, the Greek text, omit the "take, eat." So when he break it and said, "This is my body," and it should literally read like this: "This is my body, which is on behalf of you. This do for my memorial." That's literally how, if you correct the words in the Greek, that's literally how the last part of verse 24 should read. It should read, I'll do it again, "This is my body, which is on behalf of you. This do for my memorial." And that's what the word "remembrance" there, it literally means like a memorializing. "This do in remembrance," and "this do is for my memorial." He's talking to the disciples. Now, the disciples, I want you to think about this. The disciples were certainly charged with keeping this, but I wonder about the ritualization of the Lord's Supper and the obvious misuse, not only of the Catholic Church, but many of the Protestant churches, even down to today. We're not to observe ordinances. We don't need ordinances. What are you going to add to the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, ordinance-wise, that's worth anything? What can you add to it that's going to make it any better than that? And as soon, the sooner we realize, folks, that the finished work, the precious blood, and the life of the Lord Jesus that was given for us, you can't add anything to that, and you certainly can't take anything away from it. It actually is. This is where many of the churches pull their communion. They pull their communion ritual. I literally remember in the church in Wolfstake, the table down in front of the table, it has it inscribed in remembrance of me. I never will forget it. Right in the front of the table.
Yeah.
And that's where they would, you know, they put the wafers out and they put the good Baptists, we can't, you know, they couldn't drink any wine, of course. So they always used grape juice. Yeah. Which is certainly not yayin, which is the Greek word for, when they did it, it was wine. Yayin is always wine in the New Testament. That's the Greek word for it. Why they felt like, you know, it's, you know, if the Lord drunk wine, well, we're better than the Lord. We're not going to drink any wine, Lord. We're just going to use grape juice. That was always, that's one of the things that I've always derived a good bit of pleasure out of, that in the knowing that, that's one of the most hypocritical things I've ever heard of in my life. But anyway, not only are you going to do something that's a ritualistic thing that you don't need to do to start with, but you're going to dilute it by not doing exactly what the Lord did when he did it. So I'll leave that as it may, but, for verse 25 there, he took the cup when he had supped. For verse 24, it should read, "This is my body, which is behalf of you." And remember, he broke the bread. It was the bread that he broke, and he gave each of the disciples the piece of the broken bread. And what he was doing was metaphorically showing them how that his body is being broken for them, because they were going to eat that bread and it was going to benefit their body. It's all a metaphor. The Lord is showing them metaphorically what to do. And for them in their mind, as they relive it, so that they would remember, the metaphor would be burned in and they would be able to teach this to others, for verse 24. Then in verse 25, Paul goes on, and where it says, "after the same manner," literally you can put "likewise," because the word there in 25 literally means likewise. So it should read, "likewise also he took the cup," and the "when" there is "after." He took the cup after he had supped, saying, "this cup." Now notice he doesn't say "this wine." He says this cup is the new covenant, the kainos diathekos. This cup is the New Testament in my blood. And again, colon, full stop there. "This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." I don't think he literally meant "as often as you drink wine," but "as often as you drink anything." Because see, it's the cup. This cup is the new covenant, not the wine that's in it, but the cup. Of course, the wine, as he described it back in the Gospels, he said, "this is for my blood. The wine represents my blood." But Paul says here, is this cup is the New Testament. When Paul quotes quotes what took place, he said, "this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this, or this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So Paul there reaffirming the breaking of the bread, the partaking of the bread, and the partaking of the cup, which was literally like the New Testament in my blood, Paul says. "This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." So when you drink it, as often as you do, he said, remember me. The Lord wanted a constant reminder there of what was about to take place, and was trying to get it to the point where the disciples could realize that within his body and within his blood was their redemption. Then verse 26, Paul says this in 26. He says, "for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or proclaim or declare" there. That "show" is the Greek form katagelo. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do proclaim or preach or declare the Lord's death till he come." So Paul, on account of that he says in verse 26, he says this in verse 27. And when you see the "wherefore," that's, he's basically saying, so in respect of everything I've just said, when he says "wherefore," based on what I've just said, literally is what "wherefore" means there. Wherefore, whosoever, listen to this, here's the edict in verse 27. So wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you see that word? Whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So people today say, big deal. What does that mean? Whosoever shall eat this bread or drink the cup of the Lord unworthily. The word unworthily there in the Greek is anoxios. And it means irreverently or not very seriously. Like they just something to do. It's a ritual. They do it irreverently. This word is used only here, and you'll see it again in verse 29, and we'll read it momentarily. It literally means irreverently. So, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unreverently shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, or in regard to, they'll be guilty of the body and blood in regard to the Lord, is what Paul is saying there. So, yeah. Ella's question was, is that why the churches say that you shouldn't do this if you're not serious about it? Well, yeah, but how many do you think are still not very serious? My point is that were it still the Acts period today, if the power of the Holy Spirit that took out Ananias and Sapphira back in Acts chapter 5, if that same power of lying to the Holy Spirit or taking this thing irreverently or unworthily was in force today, the funeral parlors wouldn't hold them, and the hospitals wouldn't either. Because why? Because they don't even know what dispensation they're in. That, to me, that's irreverently. That's unworthily. Now, what I'm saying is, yes, during the Acts period, if you partook of this, if you were within this feast and partook unworthily, hey, John in 1 John talks about this, that there are many sick. There were believers who were sick. James talks about this. We'll go over that if we have time when we get there. So Paul says in 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, they're going to be guilty of the body and the blood regarding the Lord. And he says in 28, here's the warning. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So the man better be, the word examine there is to test or to try. You got to test yourself. Am I worthy of this? If you were in this dispensation and you partook of this, it made many people sick and it killed some. That's how serious this was in the Acts period. You want to tell me it's the same way today? Why is it not? One reason. Acts 28:28. Well, the dispensation changed. We are not in the kingdom dispensation any longer. At the end of the book of Acts, all that ceased, or sometime shortly thereafter. But it's the proclamation of Acts 28:28 that makes all the difference. It's the same reason that Paul couldn't heal some of his closest friends when even one of them was sick dying to death. The same guy that could send a handkerchief to somebody during the Acts period and heal them no longer had the power to heal.
Yeah,
he couldn't do it.
He healed everybody on that island. You know,
the whole Publius and his whole family was sick of a bloody flux, I think it says. Acts 28. Read it. all the way up to the end of the book of Acts, Paul could heal an entire village of people. But after that, he couldn't even help poor Epaphroditus. He was sick close to death, Paul said. He said, but the Lord had mercy on him and me too, because I couldn't bear to lose him, is what Paul said about Epaphroditus after Acts 28. So you see the difference.
Paul understood when he had the snake bite there that he was in pretty dire straits at that point. When
the viper came out,
the fire.
Yeah, Paul just shook it off.
Yeah.
It didn't bother him. But then all the guys standing around said, well, he ain't got long. He's dead. He's a dead man walking. But guess what? Didn't bother him a bit.
He was still
the power of the Holy Spirit was working differently in the Acts period than it is today. And how much grace is that? Because if people partook of the Lord's Supper as a ritual today, the way they did then, they would be dead. They would just die, or they would be severely sick. And we'll hopefully we can go back and read what James and John said. Let's go on and read verse 28. Paul said, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth, verse 29, listen to this. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, there's that word anaxios again, irreverently. Him that eats or drinks of this irreverently eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And Paul says in verse 30, for this cause or because of this, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Many believers, they're asleep because they have the promise of resurrection. But because they were so stupid that they opted to do this unworthily, they died. Believers died. This is not for unbelievers. This is to the believers, y'all. This is who Paul's talking to. Probably more questions in that letter that they wrote back to him about, well, how do we do this? How important is this? Or, you know, and Paul knew of all these meetings, these assemblies they were having.
Yeah, all this had questions with people because it was very, very important that they didn't understand.
Let's go to John. Let me find where it is in John. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. If you don't believe it, John talks about this, the things that were happening in similar to 1 Corinthians 11 here. And James mentions it as well. Turn with me to the 1 John chapter 5, we got just a few minutes here, and I want to read you. Let's start at verse 13, but I really want you to look at verses 16 and 17. Let's start at 13 to get the context. John says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name. See, these are those that believe on the name of the Son of God. He's writing this to the 12 tribes, John is, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this verse 14 is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. See, if you ask anything according to the will of God, he's going to hear you, John tells him. Same dispensation, verse 15. He said, and if we know that he hear us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him, he says in verse 15. Now look at verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, that means doing the sin that's bad but not one that'll get you killed, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. So there's a prayer goes up for the one that's in trouble by the ones who are not in trouble. He said, ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. He said, there is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. Oh. So if they do the sin unto death, guess what? No need to pray for that guy. He gone. He'll have his resurrection. But he has literally committed a sin against the Holy Spirit to the likes of Ananias and Sapphira that there is only one remedy for, and it was death. When you lied to the Holy Spirit, remember Peter said to Ananias' wife, she lied the same way he did. She said, yep, we sold it for so much. And Peter looked at her and told her, the same men that carried your husband out dead are going to carry you out dead. And she fell dead. That's what we're dealing with, folks, when you read about the Acts period. That's how much power the Holy Spirit had working in the workings of the believers. And you can't discount this when we read these books back to them. And that's what John is talking about here in 1 John 5:16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. You can pray that they will be healed for those that didn't sin unto death. And he said, then there is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. You don't pray for the one that's already sinned the sin unto death. He's gone. Verse 17. All unrighteousness, John says, is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. See, there was a sin unto death. And there was a sin not unto death. But the Holy Spirit would decide if you sin the sin that was unto death or a sin that was not unto death. The one not unto death would make you sick enough where you needed the prayers of your fellow believers. That's exactly what John's talking about. Turn with me to James.
That's true supplication.
Exactly. Oh, it is. That's straight up supplication. Turn with me to James chapter 5. It's interesting that John and James both deal with this in the 5th chapter of their epistles. Let's turn to James 5:12. I'm running out of time. Where it says, James says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. See, when these guys talked about falling into condemnation, it was sometimes it could be a life or death issue. It ain't like the grace we got today where you can climb the highest mountain and curse God with your finger pointed at him and turn around and walk back down the mountain. Because in this dispensation, God is silent. God is silent. The Holy Spirit, however, was working differently during the Acts period. Look at verse 13, James chapter 5. Is any among you afflicted? James says, let him, what do they got to do? Same thing John said. Look how consistent they are. Let him pray. He said, is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. You see that? You got to pray for this guy because he's been afflicted by the Holy Spirit. Let them pray over him. It says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. You see that? This was a completely different dispensation than we live in today. And that's what I want you to understand. Look at what Paul said. Let's read it again. And then I'm pretty much done for the day. Paul says in verse 29 and 30, and then we'll stop here at the end of 30. Paul says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. They are not understanding the Lord's body nor even the Lord's cup. And then verse 30, Paul says, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You remember what James and John said? Hey, you got any sick among you? Why are they sick? Well, they're sick because they were stupid. They did the wrong thing underneath the wrong power at the wrong time. And they ended up paying for it with illness. And a lot of them paid for it, and they don't get to come back until resurrection day. So you see how it works. Hopefully that was understandable. I hope it helped you as much as it did me. That the little lesson this morning answered a lot of questions for me concerning exactly what it was that John and James was talking about there in their epistles as well. So hopefully it was a help for you. I think Forrest is coming up next in the with the next study here on Sunday morning. So bow with us and we'll close, and then we'll get ready to hear what Forrest has for us this morning. Father, again, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Most of all, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and, Father, for his blood. And we know that it's through that blood, Father, that we have such grace today that we're so unthankful for. Father, we don't want to be remiss right now in not thanking you for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace that we have in this dispensation as compared even to the dispensation prior to ours. Father, we are so thankful for all that we enjoy, but Father, we know that it can make us complacent. Lord, help us with our weaknesses. Help us with our infirmities, and help strengthen us and strengthen that walk that we should have in you. That's worthy of our dispensation. Lord, thank you for all the things that we've enjoyed this past week, and for the blessings that we've enjoyed. Thank you for the beautiful weather, Lord. Thank you for each and everything that we see and that we don't, because we know that through you we have our life and our being. Lord, be with those on our list. We pray that you would heal or comfort according to your will and your purpose that you purposed in Christ before the ages was. Continue to bless our ministry, bless our upcoming Bible conference in June. Father, lead us, guide us, bless us, and keep us according to your will and purpose. First, in Christ's name today, we do humbly pray. Amen.